together to the book of Titus in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your New Testament there. If you go into Hebrews and James and Peter, you've gone too far. Back up just a little bit to the book of Titus, the second chapter, and we'll start with a passage of Scripture there. We're going to continue. I thought we had finished the present series of messages that we've been doing. We've been sharing a series of messages that we've called Fulfilling Our Destiny. And we've been talking about that, not in the context so much of what we accomplish for God, but rather our destiny being what God has called us to become as children of God and what we are to look like as the people of God, exhibiting the character of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we've discovered over the course of this study is that in reality, what we found out is that being a Christian means more than just being destined for heaven, although thank God that's the ultimate gift that God gives to us, is that when we receive Christ and the light comes to us, the understanding, the revelation comes to us, that we are sinners and we need salvation and that Jesus is the Savior of all the earth, the Son of the living God, and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into us, makes us new. Eternity with God is the promise that belongs to us. It's ours. But then we might ask the question, when we've made that decision, now what? Now what? And there is a what for us to grasp onto, because there's more to Christianity than just going to heaven. And the more is this, it's that heaven comes to us, it comes to change us and to transform us and to make us like Jesus. And this lifetime journey that you and I are on is a journey into Christ-likeness. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 29, we are destined to be conformed to the Son of God. That means that we are to be more and more like Jesus as we go on this journey and we become that beautiful body of Christ that reflects the nature and the character of Jesus Christ in the earth. We learn to live a higher life because of the choices that we've made to let Jesus be Lord, and to allow the Holy Spirit to change us into the image of the Son of God, and we become witnesses for the Lord, and God makes us, we become useful for the kingdom of God. Paul writes to Titus in this short letter in the New Testament here. I want to look at just a short passage beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Now you have to understand just a little bit about this. Titus is a young man that Paul has won to Christ. And he has mentored him and brought him up in the things of the Lord. Just as he did Timothy. I'm going to share a brief passage from Timothy too. Timothy was a young man that Paul also had won to the Lord. And these were men that were traveling companions with the Apostle Paul. And as Paul would establish churches, he would often leave one of his companions behind in order to set the new churches into order. And raise up leadership within the church and all of these kinds of things. Titus and Timothy were two of the people that Paul would leave behind in these churches that he established during his missionary journey. And so he writes back to both of these men to encourage them to be faithful in what they've been called to do. But he says this in Titus chapter 2 verse 11 about the grace of God. I want you to notice two things that he says about it here. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Now that's a mouthful, but let's just unravel it for just a moment and see what Paul says there. Paul says, realize that the grace of God has come and recognize what grace does in your life. Grace comes to you to bring new life, to bring salvation to you. But it doesn't just come to bring salvation to you. It comes to teach you how to live a different way. How to live a better way. Grace comes to save us and to train us and to teach us in righteousness, to help us to live a better way as we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And Paul believed that Jesus could come back at any time. We all should believe that, because Jesus can come back at any time. Yeah, I realize it's been 2,000 years. It may not be another minute. Do you understand that? Did you know that before, some of you are hoping that before this sermon is over, Jesus comes back and you can get out of here a little bit quicker. Listen, but Jesus can come back at any moment. Now, it may be another 1,000 years. We don't know. But we are to live as though, listen, we are to live as though Christ could be coming back at any moment. And so we live under the grace of the Lord, and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us a new way to live and makes us zealous for good works. In other words, He makes us desirous to live the right way. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. This is how the Holy Spirit changes us. He brings us life, but then He teaches us how to live, and He empowers us so that we can. And we've been talking about fulfilling this destiny that God has for us, to be a people who are living, Mary Ann, in the beauty of holiness, who are walking out the ways of the Lord. We're doing it because now we want to. The Spirit of the Lord has come. He's changed us from the inside out. Now our desires are different. David tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 4, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He changes the desires of our heart. He gives us new desire within. And now instead of desiring the things of the world, we desire the things of God. Instead of desiring and chasing after sin, now we desire righteousness and holiness. Instead of desiring the ways of the world, we desire the ways of heaven. And we desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord in every way. Because we know it's for our good, in the sense that we will benefit from that. We will experience peace. We will experience joy. But as that light is glowing within us, others will see, and our lives will also become a witness for Jesus Christ. I had another verse from Timothy that I was going to share with you. Let me read that for you. Just a very similar thought that Paul would write to Timothy, as he instructs him. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to look at it. This is a passage where he instructs the other disciple. He leaves Titus on the island of Crete, where he is establishing the church there, and he writes back to him and encourages him to be faithful. And then he writes to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. And he writes to Timothy, who is there pastoring the church and setting up leadership there. And he writes to him and encourages him to continue to be faithful and not get caught up in the things of the world, not get caught up in the ways of the world. The city of Ephesus was a tremendously, Ephesus and Corinthians, these were tremendously carnal places where people were just all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of flesh and just all kind of idol worship was taking place. And so when the gospel came to these cities, man, we're talking radical transformation when people gave their lives to Jesus and laid aside all of those other gods and all of that sin and just began to pursue God and love the Lord. And yet all of that temptation was still in those communities and around them. And so he writes to Timothy and he tells him to be careful, to guard his heart against, he's dealing specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 6 with the love of money, with greed. And he's warning Timothy where this issue is concerned, because this is a powerful force. Hey, it is still is today, isn't it? Isn't greed a powerful thing that tempts us today? Money tempts us today. Materialism tempts us today. And we need to be constantly on our guard, because the devil is so subtle in the way that he will trip us up and deceive us and lead us down the wrong path. And before you know it, we're ensnared and we didn't even realize we're going in the wrong direction. And oh God, and now we're serving the wrong things. We're living for the wrong gods. And so Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he says, the love of money is the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money will just make you do stupid stuff. And he's telling him, he says, look, people have wandered away from God because of their pursuit of money. They were so wrapped up in material things and chasing and wanting material things that they forgot about God. And they abandoned God and began to worship the gods of this world. And he's telling Timothy, he says, watch yourself, guard your heart, don't get caught up in this way of living. Look at verse 11. He says, but flee from these things, you man of God. I like the phrase. I like the fact that he uses that phrase there, by the way. He's sort of reminding Timothy who he is. You ever had anybody say that to you? I heard a guy the other day say that his parents, when he was young, he was a teenager, he would go out. His parents would always say to him, "Now remember who you are." It was a way to keep him out of trouble, you know. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And you know, we need to remember who we are as children of God. Because how many of you know that behavior, listen, behavior flows out of identity. Behavior flows out of identity. And if we identify ourselves with God and we relate and commune with Jesus, then we take on a new identity and then new behavior flows out of that as a result. And that's really what my message is about today, but I'm not letting you go yet. He says in verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." In other words, don't be caught up in pursuing the wrong things. Be sure that your heart is always pursuing after the right things. Pursue after right things. So I want to take one more look today at this idea of fulfilling our destiny, but not in the sense, listen, not in the sense as we have the last couple of weeks about what that's going to look like. We've talked about how in fulfilling our destiny to become more Christ-like, things happen with the way that we talk, our language changes, our speech changes. We talked about how we walk in integrity, we live for God, we do the right thing even when it's nobody else is looking, just because it's the right thing to do. We talked about how we walk in love all the time with everybody, and all of these things are part of that destiny of Christ-likeness. But here's what I want to do today, because I want to drive this point home. I want us to understand that becoming more like Christ is not about you and me trying harder to be better. Okay? That is not Christianity, brother and sister. That's religion. That's religion. That's what religions are all about. Try harder to be better. And it's really about pride, and it's really about self. Christianity is not that at all. Christianity is about dying to self. It's about surrendering to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit within us can make us the people God wants us to become. He changes us from the inside out, and we become new people when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. And so for just a few moments, if I might today, I want to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. I want us to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and understand who he is and understand what his work is in our lives. Now, I think gratefully, we've learned a lot in recent decades in the church about the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I testify to you today that back in my day, Ed, when I was a young man, talk about the Holy Spirit in church was very controversial. It was very controversial. Because you had one group who believed in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and miracles and spiritual gifts and all these kinds of things. And all kinds of weird and bizarre things would break out in meetings and services. And people would go, "What is that?" Because they look in the Bible and they didn't see anything in the Bible that looked like what was happening in some of the churches. And I think as a reaction, and maybe as an overreaction to that, people began to almost deny the Holy Spirit even existed in churches. And for a long time in a lot of denominational churches, the Holy Spirit you spoke about in hushed tones and secret places, unless somebody think you were one of those lunatics out there that's swinging on their chandeliers and doing all those things, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Thankfully, over the decades, we've come, I believe, I hope at least, to some balance in the teaching of the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we do. Because the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, is God who is in the earth and at work in you and me today. He is God, the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're talking about one God. We're not talking about three different gods, and we're not talking about them in descending order of significance, of power, or anything like that. We're talking about one God who manifests himself in various ways. But God the Father is the creator, God the Son is the redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier and the transformer in our lives. There are different functions, different ministries, but it's all one God. And God the Holy Spirit is God who is showing himself in the earth today and works in your heart and in my life. The Bible, you know what? I think we need to go back and do some basic teaching on church doctrine. The Bible talks about God the Holy Spirit as, he calls him the Spirit of God. He calls him the Spirit of Jesus. And he calls him the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things are the reference to the one Spirit of the living God. That God the Holy Spirit, listen, God the Father gave us the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Not a lesser God, but the God who came in the flesh. Jesus then, in turn, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not a lesser gift of a lesser God, just another manifestation of the same God. Another expression of the same God who lives and dwells on the inside of us to reproduce in us the life and nature of Jesus. He is the person of God who comes to us and brings life. He is the person of God. Look over at the book of Romans real quickly, chapter 8. He is the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside of us and produces the Christ likeness in us. And I want to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me share some verses with you on the person of the Holy Spirit in the context of our series on Christ likeness. And I want us to see how it's the work. Here's my whole point. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes you like Jesus. It's not your own work. It's not your self-effort. It's not your own strength that causes you to become like Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you that causes you to become like Jesus as you yield and cooperate with him. Romans chapter 8, and look down at verse 9. Really, this entire 8th chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit. But let me just look at three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? We're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something. He's going to make a distinction. Paul is going to make a distinction between, watch this, between having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Those are not identical things. There is having the Holy Spirit, but then there is the activity of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Let me read it for you real quick and we'll go back and make the point. Hey, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Right there in that passage of Scripture, he uses the Holy Spirit and the word Christ in the same context. So this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Look at it with me again, verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you. He's not talking about something different from the Spirit. When he says in verse 9, if the Spirit is in you, in verse 10, if Christ is in you, he's not talking about two different people. He's talking about the one Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And notice this distinction that he makes again in verse 9. If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. He makes the distinction between if indeed the Spirit dwells in you and then about having the Holy Spirit. Here's my point. You can have the Holy Spirit. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need salvation. I need you to save me, Jesus. Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart. Save my soul. The Holy Spirit comes. You're born again. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit. But now here's the next thing. You have the Holy Spirit, but here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Watch this. You have the Holy Spirit, but is the Holy Spirit active in you, doing the work that He desires to do? And this, brother and sister, just like receiving the Holy Spirit, releasing the activity of the Holy Spirit requires your cooperation as well. I'm going to explain this in more detail as we go on. But he's telling us something about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wants to be actively involved in our lives. Every moment of every day. He wants to more than just come into us. He wants to be actively involved with us. Working in us the will of God. Reproducing the nature and life of Jesus in us. So many verses I could read for you from the. In fact, this is the primary theme of all of Paul's letters of the New Testament. In Corinthians, he talks about the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit reveals the truths of mysteries of the things of God to us. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything that we ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us. And on and on and on I could go. Look over at the book of Philippians with me very quickly. I will read this one for you. Philippians chapter 1, we've alluded to it the last couple of weeks. I'm wanting you to see, brother and sister, God expects you and me to become more and more like Jesus as we journey through this lifetime. The end game is to be in the presence of the Lord. But in the meantime, God wants the presence of the Lord to be manifesting in us. So Jesus is the journey as well as the destination. And we're becoming like Jesus as we move toward Jesus. I hope that's not confusing to you. It's basic Christianity. It's basic Christianity. Our life belongs to God. He does what He wills with it until He eventually brings us home. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Paul writes and he says, I am confident of this very thing. Now remember, he's writing to believers. They've received the Lord. Jesus is in their heart, okay? They have the Spirit of the Lord. But he writes to these believers and he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Your translation may say, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you, to be active in you and actively involved in your life until the day you see Jesus face to face. The Holy Spirit is in you to work the will of God. Look over at the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, still in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12, 13. Now watch this. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, verse 12 is confusing to a lot of people because they see that word work. Work out your salvation. And it makes it sound like we've got to work hard to be more like Jesus. But he defines and explains what he means in the very next work. He says, no, it's not you doing the work. It's God who is at work in you. It's God who is at work in you to make you more like Jesus. And here's the point. The way this happens is simply when you and I make the decision and make the choice to plug into the Holy Spirit, let Him plug into us. We surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit, and We let the Holy Spirit have His way in our life. Here's the thing, guys. We've got a power source. Here we are. I'll just use myself as an example. Sinnerkin. Okay? Sinnerkin. With all the fleshly things about kin. Won't bore you with the details. Sinnerkin. Okay? But what we want is we want righteous kin over here. How does kin go from sinnerkin to righteous kin? It's not by trying harder to be better. It's by surrendering to the Holy Spirit so that He can reproduce in me, by His power, the new nature of Jesus. But I've got to plug into the Holy Spirit. I've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit for that to happen. See, I've got this power source, but if I don't plug into it, it's useless. It's useless. We've got all of these electronic instruments over here, okay? We've got lights and we've got air conditioning, praise the Lord. We've got all this technology in the back. We've got all this stuff. But how many of you understand that every bit of all of this stuff is absolutely useless if it's not plugged into the power source? We've got electricity running to this building. Enough electricity to lay us all out. There's plenty of power here. But if we don't plug these instruments in, they don't benefit from all that power that's available. You and I have a power source on the inside in the person of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't plug in to the Holy Spirit that's within us, all that power is just sitting there dormant, not doing any good, not producing anything in our lives. You and I have to plug in to the Holy Spirit who is within us in order to see the release of that Spirit. Let me say it this way. These instruments, they don't function properly. The air conditioning, it doesn't function properly if it's not plugged into the power source. Can I say this to you today? You and I don't function properly when we're not plugged into the power source. We malfunction. All over the place we malfunction when we're not plugged into the power source. We need to get plugged in. We need to get plugged in. So the question then is how do we do that? How do we go about plugging in to the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just give you just a couple things real quickly this morning. Just some ideas, some things that point us in the right direction about plugging into the Holy Spirit. Number one, and I alluded to this just a moment ago. Number one, we must acknowledge the person of the Holy Spirit and that He does indeed dwell within us. Somebody said, well, I know that. Yeah, I know you know that. The question is, do you honor that? Let me give you an example. Suppose you went to somebody's house and they greeted you at the door and they invited you in. Hey, man, it's good to see you. Come on in the house. Come on in and have a seat. So you come in and you sit down. And when you sit down, that person turns and walks away, goes on about their business, does whatever it is they were going to do over the course of that day, cleans the house, you know, washes the dishes, whatever it is, the activities. And the whole time you're sitting there in their house, they never pay any attention to you, never say a word to you, never acknowledge you're even there, and there you sit. Wouldn't it be rude of a host to invite you in and then just completely ignore you? Can I tell you today that that's the way most of us treat the Holy Spirit? We've invited the Holy Spirit in, but generally speaking, on a day-to-day basis, we pretty much ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't ask Him anything. We don't seek Him for anything. We don't fellowship with Him about anything. We're thankful that He's there, I guess. But we pretty much ignore Him, and we don't have anything to do with Him. And we wonder why our lives are so powerless. Family, we've got to start by acknowledging the Holy Spirit who lives within us and recognize that He's there and quit being so rude to the Holy Spirit. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Commune with Him. Spend some time in His presence. Let Him speak to us. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit. Here's another place where we struggle. Did you know there's a neat contrast between growing up naturally and growing up spiritually? When you have children naturally, you want them to grow up, and as they grow, you want them to become more independent. You want them to become more self-sufficient. As we grow up, we're supposed to become more independent, more self-sufficient, more able to do things on our own, not needing somebody else to help and not needing somebody else to do something else for us all the time. But did you know that growing up spiritually is exactly the opposite? When we grow up spiritually, we should become less and less self-sufficient and more dependent on the Spirit of God. I think maybe this is a reason why we struggle with the idea of dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's because we're naturally taught that we're supposed to be independent. We're supposed to be self-sufficient. We're not supposed to need anybody else. And we grow up with the attitude of, I can handle it myself, and we don't ask anybody else to ever help when we need help. And then we convert that right over to our spiritual journey. And as we grow in the Lord, we don't consider the Holy Spirit. We don't ask Him about anything. We don't seek His help for anything. We don't seek His wisdom. We don't seek His power. We don't nothing. We feel like we're supposed to be self-sufficient spiritually. Exactly the opposite is true. As we grow spiritually, we should be becoming more and more dependent on the Spirit of God. That's true spirituality, brother and sister. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there was an issue that Paul was going through. Paul referred to it as the thorn in his flesh. Now, we could debate all day as to what that was. A lot of different ideas about what it was. But I can just tell you in a nutshell, there was something going on in Paul's life. He wanted it out, and he couldn't get it out himself. In fact, Paul says, I asked God 3 times to take this thing away from me, and God would never just take it away from me. But you know what God said to Paul? He said, Paul, I'm not going to take away whatever the thorn is. I'm not going to take that away from you. But what I'm going to do, Paul, I'm going to give you grace. And in that grace, I'm going to give you the strength that you need to deal with that issue, whatever it is. Paul said, I glory, therefore, in my weakness. I glory in the fact, he said, rather than not admit that I can't deal with something, I choose to freely admit I can't handle it, and freely accept God's helping handle it, because when I am weak, then God fills me with His power and His ability. Can I tell you, brother and sister, that one of the reasons that God doesn't come more quickly to our lives to help us with things and change things and get us out of difficulties, one of the reasons God doesn't come any more quickly to help us with things is because we got our hands so tightly wrapped around those things ourselves that God can't get a hand in there to help. And we have to get our hands off of things, and we have to let go of things, and we have to surrender things, and we have to surrender our life to God so that He can do what He wants to do and what only He can do. As long as we are determined to be in control, God can't be. And it's not until we surrender control that God can be. And so we have to humble ourselves and say, you know, I can't handle this. Let's be honest. I guarantee probably 110% of us this morning are control freaks. We like to control what's going on in our lives. We like to be in control. We like to know what's coming down the pike. We like to know what's happening next. We like to know why it's happening, where it's going, how we can deal with it and everything. We want to know all the details about it. It's because it's who we are as human beings. But what we need to do is surrender to the Lord and let God have control in everything. The scripture tells us in James and in Peter, the scripture tells us that God is opposed to the proud. Can I tell you today that being a control freak is a symptom of pride? Being a control freak is a symptom of pride. Being a control freak says, I can handle it. And by golly, I'm going to. Watch. Being a control freak, that's a symptom of pride. And the Bible says God's opposed to the proud. And when the scripture says God's opposed to the proud, that word opposed means actively opposes. God actively opposes us in our pride. When we insist on holding on to our pride and holding on to control, God says, okay, have at it. Give it your best shot. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. So we have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge our need. We have to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit and our need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, be continually filled, right along this theme here, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got all kind of flaky ideas about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit in church today. But let me just tell you, being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God. Give control to the Holy Spirit. Let him have control. Let him have his way. Let him do what he wants to do. Now watch. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also means this. It means saying yes to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of something that's wrong in our life, we don't resist that. We don't deny that. We agree with the Holy Spirit. We admit that he's right. We say, yes, this is wrong. Holy Spirit, thank you for showing me that. Help me to get over that. Help me change this area of my life. Here's the thing. That the picture of that, another word we use for that is repentance. Okay? Repentance. We turn away from sin. To repent means to turn away from sin. Help me, Lord. Something else that you and I need to do to plug into the Holy Spirit and to tap into the Holy Spirit is to realize this, that repentance is not merely turning away from sin. It is that, but it's more than that. Here's what I mean. When we turn away from sin, listen, we may be going the wrong way, but when we turn away from sin, we need to turn toward something else in our lives. We need to turn toward something else and to begin to pursue that. Because the reality is, brother and sister, you and I don't live life in a vacuum. We don't live life in a vacuum where we can turn away from something and just live in a state of nothingness. It doesn't work that way. You and I are pursuing something all the time. We're pressing towards something all the time. The question is, what is it that you're pursuing? What are you pressing into? That's why when Paul, we read the scripture in 1 Timothy 6, it's why when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, but you, man of God, he says, flee the greed. The world is going toward greed. Ephesus is going toward greed. Don't go toward greed. You, man of God, pursue righteousness. He didn't just say, stop pursuing greed. He said, start pursuing righteousness. You have to start pursuing something else when you stop pursuing something. Otherwise, you'll eventually be going back to what you were pursuing before. back in the, well, I talked about my age already, so here we go. Back in the days of the Reagan administration. Anybody ever remember Ronald Reagan? A few of you old enough to remember Ronald Reagan. Back in the Reagan days of the Reagan administration, there was an initiative, an anti-drug initiative, and the theme of the drug anti-drug initiative was simply this. The slogan was this: just say no. Anybody remember that? Just say no. That's fine. That's a good start. But look, it's not enough to just say no. You've got to say yes to something. You've got to replace what you were doing, because you don't live in a vacuum. And if you don't replace what you were doing, you will head back to where you were going before. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talks about the fact, he talks about a man who was delivered from demons. He says, a man gets delivered from demons. The demons go out, but then they want to come back in. And when they come back to the man, if they find him, his house is clean, his house is swept, and his house is empty, those demons come right back in there. The point that Jesus is making is, it's not enough just to get the demons out. You got to get something else in there. You got to get the Spirit of God in there. Otherwise, those demons are going to come back. And we can't just say no to things. We've got to say yes to the Holy Spirit and to the direction that He wants us to go in life. And we have to be willing to just take the step of faith. Listen, guys, this is where we find grace. Most of us are hoping for God to change us first before we ever have to take a step of faith. That's not how it works. That's not how Christianity works. You didn't get saved and then exercise faith. You exercised faith, and because of it, you got saved, you see. When you took the step of faith, your faith was met by the hand of grace, and salvation was the result. The Christian life works on the same principle. We have to take the step of faith, and when we do, God meets us with the power of grace in order to change us, to make us the people that He wants us to be. We have to be willing to take the step of faith by simply saying yes to the Holy Spirit. We've got to acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We've got to acknowledge the need of the Holy Spirit. We've got to commune with the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks to us, we've got to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And we've got to learn to just, listen, we've got to learn to just hang out with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand today that you and I become like the people that we hang out with? That ought to scare the bejeebers out of some of you. We become like the people that we hang out with. We just do. There's a spiritual principle. It's why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. So even though you may start out as a good person, if you just surround yourself with bad people and you just hang out with bad people and you just run with the wrong crowd all the time, you will eventually become like that bad crowd that you're running around with all the time. And so we need to watch who we hang out with, who we run around with. And ultimately, just to cut to the chase, you and I need to learn to hang out with the Holy Spirit. We need to act like God is our best friend. Because whether you realize it or not, He is. Jesus really is your best friend. And we need to learn to hang out with Jesus. This is how we're going to tap in to the grace and the power of His Spirit within us, when we learn how to just hang out with Jesus. I got one last scripture. I ain't got time to read it. I'll just give it to you. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus teaches in the first 10 verses or so in John chapter 15. He teaches this truth. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. He goes on to say this. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he says this: if you will abide in me, your life will produce much fruit. I want you to see the picture Jesus has given us here. He is the vine, we are the branches. How many of you know that the fruit grows on the branches? Okay? You go out into an apple orchard, an orange trees or whatever, the fruit doesn't grow on the trunk of the tree, it grows on the branches. But where does the nutrition come for that fruit to grow on that branch? It comes from the trunk of the tree, doesn't it? It comes through the trunk of the tree, out through the branch, in order to produce the fruit on the branch. If you cut that branch off of that tree, what happens? No more fruit. Because it's been cut off from its source. It's been cut off from its supply. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's he saying? He says, guys, if you cut yourself off from me, there will be no fruit of Christ-likeness in your life. The way that fruit of Christ-likeness grows in our lives is when we stay attached to Jesus. Listen, you go out into an apple orchard and you walk through the apple orchard, and I guarantee you, you don't hear the branches out there grunting and groaning and trying real hard to produce fruit. Branches are not doing that. You know what the branches are doing? They're just hanging on a tree. And because they're just hanging out, fruit's growing. Brothers and sisters, if we would just hang out with Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our life. We would reach our destiny of Christ-likeness in the Lord. Father, thank you that you've made this simple for us. That all we need to do is hang out with you. All we need to do is love you and fellowship with you and hang out with you and listen to you. Trust in you to manifest the fruit of Christ-likeness in our life as we hang out with you and run with you. Help us to see it, Lord. Help us to desire it. Help us to know, Father, that this is our destiny as children of God. Lord, you want us to become more Christ-like, that we might live a better life and that we might be a greater witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the fruit of Christ-likeness that grows in our life because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me for just a few moments, if you would. We're going to stay in an attitude of prayer together for just a few moments. I trust the Spirit of the Lord has spoken something to your heart today. I trust the Holy Spirit is showing us how to get victory over the struggles of life. This is the key, brother and sister. It's acknowledging the Holy Spirit is in us. Acknowledging our need, surrendering to Him, listening to His voice, hanging out with Him. Listen, when you hang out with Jesus, we've said this so many times, Jesus lived His life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When we hang out with Jesus, we see the example of how it's done. How to live in communion with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can have His work and way in our life. Make us the people God wants us to be. Now I'm going to just promise you that even though we hear the message of the Word of the Lord, our human nature wants so much to fix problems itself that the struggle is in putting down that old nature. That's where the real struggle is. That's where the real struggle is. Because when we learn to put down that old nature, or as Paul says in Philippians or Colossians and Ephesians, we put off the old man and put on the new, and we let the Holy Spirit have control, then those things get fixed. Can I tell you some of some of the biggest arguments that have happened right here, some of the biggest problems that we've had right here, is when Becky comes home and tells me about her problems, and I do my very best to try to fix her problems. She doesn't want me to fix her problems, she just wants me to listen. But it's my nature to try to fix, It's all of our nature to try to fix our own problems. God wants us to get out of the way and let Him fix them. And let the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out. And I'm not saying you'll never, that there'll never be anything that you have to do. What you have to do is what the Holy Spirit says to do. Not just what human wisdom and reason says to do, but what the Holy Spirit says to do. That's when the power is released. That's when the change takes place. That's when the victory comes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I believe You're teaching us some things today. I believe You're teaching us some things today about how to do this thing right. You're showing us how to live a life that doesn't constantly malfunction. You're teaching us how to plug in to the real power that'll make our life work right. We thank You for it. We thank You for what You've made available. And what You do in us when we surrender to You. Bless You, God. Bless You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. Thank You, God. As always, we spend our Sunday mornings talking about the Christian life. The assumption is that as those that have gathered for a service on Sunday morning, that we are those who believe in Jesus. But let's be sure today. We need to always be sure that we are of the household of faith. If you're here today and you've never really opened your heart to Christ and never said, Lord, I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness and I need salvation and I can't fix this myself. If you have the humility to admit that to God today, God can start a brand new life in you this very moment. If you will acknowledge your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him as the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, Savior of the world. Acknowledge your need for Him. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The Spirit of Christ will come within you to bring salvation and to teach you to live a better way. I encourage you today, if you've never invited Christ into your heart, make that decision today. Make that choice today. Make Jesus Lord of your life today. Don't wait another moment. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For today is the day of salvation. Open your heart to Jesus today. And maybe there's struggles in your life, and some of the things that we have shared with you this morning have kind of hit home. And you realize where you try to fix it yourself. You get in the way. You're trying to fix it. You're trying to deal with yourself. And we need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit have control. Whether it's an issue within you, whether it's an issue within your home, whatever it might be, let God have control. Give it to the Holy Spirit. Let Him do in you and through you what only He can do. And let me pray with you today too, before we're dismissed. Father, we acknowledge today that it is our human nature to try to fix things ourselves. And we plot and we scheme and we plan, and so often the things that we try to accomplish just never get done. And the changes we want to see in our own lives, God, we still struggle with the same habits, the same attitudes. God, we want so much for them to be changed. We want so much to be like Jesus. Father, we acknowledge today that We need you to do this for us. Just like we needed you to save us, we need you to change us. Lord, help us from this day forward to be continually aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us. Help us to acknowledge the Spirit of God and our dependency upon the Spirit of God. Help us to be willing to listen to you, Father, and to seek after you with all of our heart and pursue you in your ways. And to listen to your voice when you speak to us, God, and to do what you say to do, whether we understand or not. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to that inward voice of your Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. And God, help us to be in the habit of hanging out with the Spirit of God, hanging out with Jesus, of making you, God, our best friend, our running mate in life, the reason we live. Thank you, Father, for the changes you'll work within us when we surrender our lives to you. Thank you, Father. Now, sometimes the difficulty is in taking the general message and making specific application to your own life. Let me just share with you, that's why we're here. That's why you're here for us. That's why we're here for you. If we can help you to make specific application of some of these teachings in your own life, so you can see God make that difference in your life that you're looking for. Man, if we can help you with that, that's what we want. That's what we live for. That's why we're here. Call, text, write, see us. See us after church today. Let us help you in your journey with the Lord. We know and believe that God can make all the difference. And if we can, we want to help facilitate that in your life. See us today and tomorrow, whenever, and let us help you in your spiritual journey. Let's pray together and sing together, and we're going to be dismissed this morning, and we appreciate again so much all of you being here today. We know it's summertime, people are on the road traveling. Continue to keep those people in your prayers. Look out for a phone call, text message, Facebook message, email. Get high tech. We're going to be in touch real soon about how you can help us at the church. All right? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day, and the Lord's going to be a beautiful day out there.